to the Brave. Here we are. We made it out for this Sunday following the, I guess you would say, the first snowfall of the year. And what a challenge that has already been. And thankful to the Lord for His great care over us this week. And glad you're with us today. I want to say this, that I am glad for those that helped with all the services last week while I was down in Lyons, Georgia, at the church there with Brother Paul Jackson and the congregation. And I was really and truly thankful for the goodness of that church. It came quite out of the out in left field, if you will. Saturday night right before church services, they had called my son Joe and said, will your dad fill in the services for Brother Paul? And so I had no clue that they were going to have me to come preach. I didn't even take a change of clothes with me that would have been fitful to preach from, as far as I'm concerned. So thank God for a little place called Walmart. And I was able to get the clothes and everything I needed for that opportunity. We're going to take our Bibles this morning. We're going to go to the book of Acts again, and we're in chapter 5. It's been a while since we have approach this area, and it's been on the church. We're now looking at part 5 in regards to obedience. And I enjoy this particular study whenever I have the opportunity, because it allows us to see what a church is capable of doing and what a church should be doing. Now, we have a number of people that are not with us today for various reasons, and say this to those that visit with us, those that are traveling, those that partake of services online, especially when weather's like this, because we do have a lot of elders that are elderly, if you will, in our congregation. We ask you to pray for us, not only for the spiritual needs of this church, but that there would be a spiritual growth in this church. No one is being lax, and that's the one thing I enjoy about it. No one is being lax in this church. But the one thing we are seeing is that it can easily become that way if we allow the current events to have an impact upon us. So I don't want that to ever happen around us. But when a church is in obedience, and again, everybody points out, they say, well, you know, it was impossible for that church in Jerusalem to everybody meet together at one time. And I'm going, why would that be impossible? I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Years ago, there was an evangelist by the name of George Whitefield, some call him. He's Whitfield by others. And he was a great English evangelist. And he had come to America. No, he was not Baptist. But he was literally forbidden from preaching in Boston. And so George Whitefield went out about 2 miles away, overlooking Boston, in an open field, and just began preaching in an open field. And with the magnificent voice that he had and the power of his voice, he preached towards Boston. God carried that message into Boston, and people literally came in groves out to him to hear the message that he was preaching. Now, here's the thing that's amazing. There are already houses in Boston that muffle sound. You have the water, that muffled sound. If you've ever been on the seashore and you call out on the, up towards the ocean, your voice is pushed right back. But God would allow that message to go out until there was a great multitude and many were saved during his preaching. We have the blessing of having this camera and the opportunity through Facebook and also with our own services that we can bring online. And while we are grateful that you're here, understand this, is that even beyond these walls, God can take the message and carry it. And we as a small group or large group, however you look at it, we need to be faithful for the things of God. And that's where this obedience comes in. Obedience says no matter how great the group is, whether you have 10,000, whether you have 12,000, whether you have two or three, whatever may be the group, you be faithful to the Lord and let Him do the rest. So going down to verse 25, I want you to see what it says in regards to obedience. We'll go to the end of the chapter closer to it, and it says, "Then it came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." I'm going to stop there for a moment. Do you all remember in the crucifixion what these high priests said? The high priest and all of the religious rulers said, "Let his blood be upon us." Well, now here are the apostles preaching that by cruel hands he was delivered over to being crucified. Now they don't want to hear it. You're trying to bring the blood of this man upon us. No, the blood's already there. You might as well hear the conviction. That's the reality. Then Peter and the other apostle answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." If that verse is not underlined in your Bibles, underline it. We should rather obey God rather than men. All the practices that I might encourage you to do, all the things that I might say might be a help to you, means absolutely nothing if we are not obeying God first. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with the right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so it is that the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and counseled to slay them." Isn't it funny? They wouldn't touch them when they were with the crowd. But now in private, they're thinking, how do we get rid of these men? How do we slay them? I want you to understand this, is that in a multitude of if you will, of your peers, you get a lot bolder than if you don't, okay? So they're already trying to figure out how to kill Peter and John. "Then stood there up one in council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. Before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this matter rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and he drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. If the counsel be of this work of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." Let us pray. Father, I want to ask you today that you might bless in our studies, that we might consider the truth of thy word. Every time we open the Bible, it ought to be one, Father, that we ought to consider carefully what we should do, and Lord, that we might walk faithfully in all the good that you bring to us. Lord, we know that we are few in number, but we are mighty as long as you give us the opportunity to present thy word. And Lord, we don't know when guests may come in or visitors into our midst. We don't know, Father, what might today hold or tomorrow or any other event. We don't know who might chance upon our broadcast and might hear the things that are written there or spoken at that place. But this we do know, Father, that if you are with us, none can be against us. Help us then to be faithful, to declare, and to also be used of you in a mighty, discerning way. So guide us, dear Father, and help us to be faithful unto you, and in all things may we rejoice in thy name, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. I want to turn your attention again to what it says in verse 39. "But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found to fight against God." Now, one of the things that I would like for every person, whether they are members of this church or they are members of another church, one of the things they ought to ask is that church focusing upon what the man wants or what God wants? Now, we know throughout history that God has open doors and closed doors. We know that God has caused congregations to spring out of nothing. We've also seen God take and say, I'm going to scatter this church along and bring it to naught. I've mentioned many times the traveling church. And the traveling church was started out of Spotsylvania, Pennsylvania, and then went all the way down. And then they established different areas of churches along the route. With that traveling church can be mentioned even in Kentucky. And you'll find at Dix River, the church that was established there, South Elkhorn. Later on, Bryan Station became part of that congregation as well. And so every time that you see a church that is scattered on down the way, there is an existence. They cease to begin, or they cease to be in existence in Pennsylvania. I said Pennsylvania, but it was actually Virginia. They cease to be in existence there, but they went further in other areas. I don't think God has done with this church. But to prove that, we need to be dedicated in what we know God wants for us to do and be obedient according to it. Now, if there's an obedience, then I have to say, look, I'm not going to try to bring people in by man's devices. Now, let's just be careful what we call men's devices. If we put $5 bills underneath the seat and say the lucky person is going to find it, that's a device. We might as well play the lottery in the church and see who's going to win the lottery, if that's the way it's going to be. But the reality is that if I really want to do what God calls for me to do, it's very simple. Go ye into all the world, teaching the people that we come in contact with, baptizing the believers, and then continue on to teaching. That is the role. We might find people along the way that are not ready at the moment that we first show up to tell them about Jesus Christ to hear any more. They may not be willing. They may never be willing. But the reality is that we are still to go out into the world and tell them. And as the Lord sees fit to open the understanding and bring people to the knowledge of Christ, then they will come in. You know, I don't know what they're going to say when they come into this church. Are they going to be surprised and say, well, you're not that many people, all right? Maybe they will look at it and from that point of view and say, no, I don't want any part of this, and leave. That's still God's design. But once again, every little thing we do as a church ought to be one of encouragement and not discouragement. And that's why there needs to be obedience. One of the other things that we see in this particular passage is that there was a desire to be obedient to God over man. Now, we started off today in verse 25, and as I pointed out to you, they said, already we commanded you not to preach in this man's name, and now you're trying to bring that man's blood on us. Well, the reality is that, yes, we are doing what is commanded of us, and if you don't like the fact is that what you did, you're still turning around and convicting yourselves. You are bringing yourselves to your own determination because you cried out to have him crucified. All right? So let's go in and let's take a look at our notes. The message of the apostles was not an easy one to swallow in Jerusalem. We must remember in that city there remained the governmental authorities of Rome, which were chiefly made up of Herod and Pilate. And the religious leadership of, leadership of the high priest, Sadducees, and Pharisees. Now, let me just point this out to you. There is a very cold way that can happen amongst churches. There's a cold way that can happen in a preacher. Now, I will tell you that in my life, there's been times I have been really on fire for the Lord. I've been excited to get up every Sunday and preach the Word of God. I've been excited to open the Word. This morning, as I was sitting and doing my daily reading, I just found something that was just so enjoyable. I've been reading it in the book of Exodus, how that the children of Israel were called upon to pass through the Red Sea, and I thought, what experience that must have been. But do you know that For me, one of the measures is a simple message that is found in Focus on the Family, the Imagination Station. And you're saying, what in the world are you talking about? If you've never heard Focus on the Family, it goes all the way back to the early days when they were first bringing this into life. And here was the creators of this scenario creating an imagination station to where children could go in and kind of experience things for themselves by using their imagination. And so in that, there's a character by the name of Digger Digwello. Okay, how about that? And he sees for himself the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I was listening to that as I was driving this past Friday, and the point where Jesus is crucified really pricked my heart. But it's when he arose that the tears began to flow. Now, I wonder if the measure of passion in us is the same way. I can get up here and I can preach without any tenderness. I can get up here and I can preach without any conviction. I can get up here and I can present the Word of God and not have anything that means one iota to the person that's listening. And I have committed my job. But it is when I present the Word of God as I feel the Holy Spirit leading and blessing that there is a different approach altogether. I don't think that Peter and John, as they were preaching, were just simply just out there just presenting words. I think they were full of passion about Jesus, who was crucified, who was buried, and who rose again. By the way, do you realize something that we oftentimes do? We love preaching the crucifixion. We love preaching the burial. But too many times, even in Baptist congregations, there's no victory in the resurrection. I got another one for you. When was the last time we sang hallelujah over the ascension? When was the last time we rejoiced over the promise of his coming? We know the world is going to say, what? It's like the old adage that there was an ant that crawled up on a railroad track, and it was sitting there on the rail, and he sat there and he goes, I defy the train to come and smash me. I've heard of this train. I've never seen a train. And finally a conductor looked down the ant and said, what are you doing? Ah, there's no such thing as a train. There's no train coming. He goes, well, you just stay here about 5 o'clock. And he said, you keep looking down that way, and you just sit right here and see what you see. We don't know when the Lord's going to come. When he's coming, the world is going to be shocked. You know, a lot of people might say, well, you know, and I had this one question about the COVID. You know, is this COVID, you know, really a part of the mark of the beast? And my answer to them is no. You know, getting the COVID, you know, inoculations, no, it's not a part of the beast. And they go, well, how can you be so certain? I say, well, as far as I know, the Antichrist hasn't been declared. And I said, and it's not a visible mark in the forehead, or in the right hand, you know, where it can be visible. I said, it's not there. I said, it may be a prelude, but I said, the reality is that this was a man-made biological or virus, whatever it may be. It's been man-made, and they're trying to do their best to bring it at a halt. You can't say it's not having its impact because all around us it's having an impact. You don't want to get the inoculation point. But don't... If somebody is under conviction, look, my health demands that I get it, then get it. But then don't put down other people because they refuse to get it. As far as I know, our country is still free, though that may be under argument as well. But the reality is, and again, I jump off the rail there for a moment, but the thing is, we need to understand that it is the heart of the people not to be worried about that. Peter and John were preaching the Word of God. And as they were preaching the Word of God, souls were coming under conviction, and now these priests and these religious rulers are going to have to give an example. Keep going. There was not a league with each other in coexisting in order to keep Rome at bay. The coming of Jesus, the message of salvation, the establishing of his church, and the commission of the church took away the law of obedience, or took away the law of obedience and made the religious rulers cringe all the more. By the way, what is the law of obedience? Here we go. The law... The Pharisees had also created a law, which was after the order of the Maccabees, that said you got to do these things as well. So you had God's law and you had man's law, and they were holding mainly everybody accountable for man's law. How many of y'all remember where you had the apostles that they were grabbing up some grain as they were walking through the field, and the Pharisees, oh, wait, then they were. Well, that's not God's law. There's a sanitary law to boot, but that's not God's law. The reality is that every time that you turn around, you have people that are saying, well, what about this thing or what about that thing? You know, it's like this, is that if somebody is dealing with a cold or whatever, you know, they may want to bump elbows. I remember Paul Harvey many years ago said, maybe we ought to do a fancy salute. I don't know. But the reality is that we should not be afraid of what men say or what men put in place over what God puts in place. Look, what do we have here? The apostles began preaching into the public soon as the Holy Spirit came upon them, as we saw in Acts chapter 2. We know that there were added about 3,000 souls. That's just men, not necessarily women and children as well. And added to the church from the preaching of the gospel of their own personal belief. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Soon after, Peter and John entered into the temple and found the lame man at the door. Let's turn back, if you will, to Acts chapter 3. Now, by the way, if you really want to go in and count them, as far as personal accounts of miracles, there were very few that were given. But when we take a look at this one, this was a remarkable miracle, if you will. And let's go with verse 1 and let's see what we have here. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. This was truly a lame man. This was not someone pretending to be lame. This was a person that was a well-known lame individual, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." That was to say, as basically, get this individual's attention. Look on us. And immediately he said, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, why did Peter and John look upon this man? No doubt the Holy Spirit had already quickened them and given them the knowledge, you need to touch this man and speak to him. Guys, let me just tell you this. More times than not, I see so many people that they turn around and they go, well, I'm going to try to force the Holy Spirit's hand. You can't force the Holy Spirit's hand. That's the fallacy of what we would call Arminianism. Won't you just take the first step and the Holy Spirit will meet you down halfway? It doesn't work. The Holy Spirit is not at your door. People that have gone through a personal calamity and they have been saved. There's others who've gone through the same calamity and never once turned towards Christ. The Holy Spirit moves as He sees fit, not when we try to force His hand. Let's go on. And He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and lifting him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. I'm one of these guys that I don't think the guy got up and did shake, rattle, and roll. I don't think he kind of feebleized his way up. I think it was literally, did you notice it said his ankles received strength? Whatever was wrong, and I can see the man getting up immediately, just completely standing, walking probably, and he leaped. You know, this guy wasn't Baptist. He was excited. You know what happens when a young person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? There is a beautiful excitement within them. I know Jesus. And the thing that blesses me so much is when I've been at youth camps or whatever, and I see young people that they come to know the Lord as their Savior. Their excitement is real. The people that lead them and show them Christ, their excitement is real. And they don't have to lean upon circumstances, priority. They don't know how to act as a baby. You know, you take a newborn baby and all they know to do is fill their diaper, sleep, and eat. And cry every now and then when something's not right. Try to stop a newborn baby in Christ and you're not going to succeed. And oh, how we could wish we could enhance that. And he leaping up, stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. The people saw. And they knew that it was he which had sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto him in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw that, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power of holiness we had made this man to walk? What am I getting at? Do you realize that here in the temple, people were bringing sacrifices and sacrifices and sacrifices? What they did not know, listen up to me now, what they did not know was the final sacrifice was already done. Now, come on, let that sink in. You had this great big long line of people with turtle doves and sheep and goats and what all they required for the sacrifices, and they were coming on up, and they were coming on up. And here comes this man leaping. And he's holding on to Peter and John. And now these people with all these sacrifices turn their attention over there. They stop looking on a man who can't do anything for them, and they're looking over here to men who have met one man that can do everything for them. And they approach over to James and they go over to John and to Peter, and Peter begins the message by saying, it's not us guys. It's the Lord our God. And the man's healing created additional stirring amongst the people, and soon more believed and were added to the church. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 4, and let's go down to verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and number of the men were about 5,000. Now, why do I bring that up? Because what happened in verse 3, notice again of this same chapter, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So in chapter 4, Peter and John's message was received with rebuke. Do you realize, and it had nothing to do with the religious requirement. It had everything to do that now, all the work that the high priests were doing, their monies were going to be robbed away. They were dependent on people buying the animals outside the temple so they could be brought in for sacrifice. And yet now all of that was going to be taken away. And can you imagine 4,000 people suddenly turning away from the message of the priest and they're following after the message of an apostle? They had to do something about it. And what did they do? They turned around, they put Peter and John in prison, but they could not touch the lame man because people were believing. 4,000 more were being added to the church at that very time. So imagine a town of perhaps 50 or 60,000 hearing and seeing the events of the early church and hearing for themselves the message of the passion of Jesus. We use that term passion because that's again what it says in Acts chapter 1, meaning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But, you know, here's the thing. Allow that princely fervor to occur. Guys, understand this. I know that I have done many wrongful things, and if God chooses to bless this church, he will do so in spite of who I am and what I have done. If people come to this church just to see Mike Prater, they're going to see a failure. They're not going to see someone that they can lift up and say, oh, this is magnificent, this guy has the message. No, no, no. They're going to see a sinner that has been redeemed by the grace of God. They're going to see a prince that has been made a prince by the adoption of our God. They're going to see someone who is a brother in Christ because their great brother, Jesus Christ, has paid the price in order to make him worthy to be called brother. That's the order, guys. And when we see that, it ought to be one to where if people come in, whether we are a great multitude or a small amount, that we might say, all is well because Christ is in me. All right, let's go on. And the church leaders can no longer allow this to go on or go unchecked and begin questioning Peter and John. That should be the religious leaders. So I have to make sure I get that changed out of there, okay? The man who was known to them that was healed, they could not ignore. Therefore, the religious rulers threatened Peter and John and charged them to preach no more of this Jesus. For time's sake, I won't read the rest of this, but I encourage you to go home and read all of the book of Acts chapter 4. So the final message, and they didn't touch Peter and John because they realized that the whole congregation out there were going to be keeping a watch on them. They threatened them and they said, don't preach anymore against us or, you know, bring up this name Jesus. Here's the thing. Why is it that people are intimidated about the things of God? Now, what's funny is, we just celebrated, we had a lot of Christmas activities in our community. And, you know, I don't recall anyone attacking Santa Claus. Do you know anybody that attacked Santa Claus? You know, and there's 8 tiny reindeer and one with a big bright red nose that led the 8. Anyone heard anything negative about him? Anybody have any complaints about Santa Claus or anything like that? Why didn't the world attack Santa Claus? The reason is they know he's fake. But mention Jesus and they want to attack. It doesn't matter what religion it is, they want to attack Jesus. And that is one of the evidences of the purity of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is pure, the people now turn around and say, we don't want this Jesus in our life. Give us something that we can enjoy. You know, it's so amazing to me that the work of Jesus goes beyond the mindset of man. Jesus did not come as a militant. Jesus came with a message of love and hope and salvation. He did not go to the religious. He did not go to the high and the mighty. He went to the lowest of people. And the lowest of people were blessed in that they could hear about this one named Jesus Christ and how blessed we really are. So they were afraid of Jesus. They were afraid of the message. They also knew that every time that he was preached, what they had done to him before he had been crucified was evident of the work on their hands. One of the things I told you about was that message that goes back to focus on your family and the imagination station. Here's this young fellow. As I said, his name was Digger Digwello. And here's Jesus brought before Pilate. He's already been beaten. His robe a bloody mess. And Pilate asks the question, what shall I do with this one called Jesus? What do you want me to do with Barabbas? Give us Barabbas! You want a murderer? You want a thief? That's what you want? Stop here for a moment. What is the condition of our country right now? Give us sin! Give us all... I heard someone the other day make this statement that, well, all these people that are going in and they're robbing these stores, things like that, they need to pay taxes on everything they took. Yet, the police are not allowed to go get them. Store managers are not allowed to get them. And they're expecting these people to be honest enough to come pay taxes. What kind of fools are we? The wickedness devised in the heart of an individual will stay there. What was our country calling for? Give us sin. What about Jesus? What do you want me to do with Jesus? Get rid of him. That's what the world wants to hear. They don't want us going into the world and telling the world, you must. So we're living in a world right now that nobody wants to listen to the herald that we have that says, won't you come and know Christ? Won't you come? And because the world doesn't want to know, the world is in dire straits. And that's the one thing we need to understand as well. You are trying to bring the blood of this man upon us. And so as they said, crucify him, this little fellow is going, no, don't crucify him. But I'm going to tell you, had we been there, our voices would have been added, crucify him. So many good songs. I don't know if you've ever heard the group called Third Day, and they disbanded a year or so ago. Jeremy was telling me how that they did a song called The Thief. And he was at Cumberland College many years ago. And they came to sing for them. And the lead singer came out and he started singing, I am a thief. I am a murderer. And he said they began to sing a cappella and there was a hush that came across. He was speaking of the one that was nailed to the cross beside Jesus, whom the Lord revealed himself to. There was another song about the crucifixion where someone said, who could put the nails in this man? Who nailed him to the cross? Who put the nail in his hands and then in his feet? And I turned to look and saw the hammer in my hand. I might not have been amongst the Jews, but it was the Gentiles that put him on the cross. It was a Gentile soldier that thrust the spear into his side. It was a Gentile soldier that whipped his back and spit in his face. We don't think we had a part. And yet, hear the words of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. And that notice echoed throughout the world. Why forgive them? They know not what they do. Why is the world doing what they're doing right now? Because they're ignorant of what's going on. They don't know who this Jesus is. They don't know the blessedness. And it is the responsibility of a local New Testament church to take care of their four corners. And I can't help but believe that some good is getting ready to happen. Yes, it's going to take work. Yes, it's going to take some planning. Yes, it's going to take some effort. Well, I'm awful old. Then you can pray. But God can bless. And that's what we need to see. And so the reality is, they knew. Point Charlie 3 under Roman numeral 1. They had to be obedient to the Lord. Well, we're going to stop right there, and we'll pick up there, Lord's willing, next time that we come together in our studies. We're going to be dismissed in a final word of prayer, and then we'll get ready for our morning worship. Lord, now thank you for your goodness, and we pray that you will bless us as we enter into the morning service. Guide and continue to protect those that are on their way, and lead us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. We're off the air.